Genesis chapter 3. Last week, we started a series of lessons called How to Say No to That Stubborn, Sinful Habit. And we've all got what the Bible calls that besetting sin, that sin that seems to get us more often than other sins do. And we've all got that. We've all got that one weakness. And so really that's what this lesson, this series of lessons is about, is how to say no to that, how we could get the victory over that one besetting sin. Now, last week, we learned, first of all, why God allows his children to go through temptations. And we learned the importance of us going through temptations. Sometimes we look at temptations as being a bad thing. But really, temptations do a lot for us. Now, remember this, temptation is not the sin. Jesus was tempted in all points as we were, but yet he was without sin. And so temptation is not the sin. The sin is when you give in to those temptations. And so temptations themselves do a lot of things for us. For instance, it tests our loyalty to God. We learned that last week. It also builds our character, which is all part of God's plan to conform us to the image of Christ. Everything that happens to us is used to conform us to the image of Christ. And so that was what we learned last week. Now, this week, as we look at the second lesson on this series, this lesson is called ground rules. Ground rules. In other words, if you're going to overcome that one besetting sin that you have in your life, and you know what it is, and I know what mine is. We know what our weaknesses are. But if we're going to overcome that one besetting sin, then there are certain ground rules that we need to follow, biblical ground rules. And this has to do really with how our heart must be in order for God to change us and give us the victory over those things. And so the temptation is that we seem to think that we fall all the time. And sometimes we think of ourselves as, we think to ourselves, boy, I just fall and fall and fall. What's wrong with me? Lord, how come I can't get the victory over this one sin? And we start to get down on ourselves. But really, this morning's lesson starts off with a question, and that is do you believe that God can change you? Do you believe that God can change you? Do you believe that God can change people? Well, the answer is yes, he can. But it has to be according to him. In other words, it has to be on his terms, not on ours. And that's probably, if you take the whole problem with our sin and our besetting sin, and you put it in you said, okay, what is the main problem? The main problem is we always try to overcome that sin on our terms, not on God's. And that's the reason we fall every single time. That's the reason we don't get the victory over that sin. And so there are three basic ground rules that we must adhere to in order for God to change us, and so that we can get the victory over those sinful habits. And the first ground rule is this. You must believe always that God is good. You must always believe that God is good. Now there in Genesis chapter 3, look if you would at verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now, just as a side note, God never said that. God never said not to touch that tree. He said, don't eat of the fruit of that tree, is what he said. That's an example of adding to God's word. Amen. Never a good thing to add to God's word. Verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Notice that that the first thing that Satan did here was he said, what God said is not true. He called God a liar. That's the first thing he did. But then notice that the next thing he did was he put doubt in Eve's mind about the goodness of God. In other words, he's saying, you know, God is restricting you because he doesn't want you to achieve your full potential. He doesn't want you to inherit the right to be like him. He doesn't have your best interest in mind. He doesn't want the best for you. And really, he's just holding you back, you know, and that's kind of the way Satan presents that. And, you know, today, Satan uses the exact same strategy. To make us dissatisfied with God's will for us. You say, well, what in the world are you talking about, preacher? Well, you know, have you ever worried about something? Have you ever worried about something? Amen? You know, a worrier is doubting, a person that worries, really, you're doubting God's goodness. Listen, you're either doubting God's goodness or you're doubting his strength. If you're worried, whenever you worry about something, you're either doubting God's motive, you're saying, well, God has it in for me, or God's doing this to me, or you're saying God's not able to handle my problem. So what do? We worry about it. And the problem is we all worry. Ain't a person in this room that doesn't worry. But think about what you're doing when you're worrying. I mean, think about who you're doubting and why you're doubting him. And so things start to develop in our life, and a worrier starts to feel that God isn't looking out for them. And they're afraid that God's will is to bring circumstance in their life that's not for their best interest. How about when we get greedy or covetous? We start to doubt whether God is really being fair to us, if he's really given us what we want. We want more. And we start to doubt, well, God's not giving me these things. And why isn't he giving me these things? That's the same temptation that Eve was facing. I mean, she looked at the tree there, and she looked at it, and the devil says, you know, he's just holding you back from it. Really, that could be yours if you want it. And rather than saying, no, God is good, and God has got my best interest in mind, she says, you know what, God's holding back on me. And what does she do? She looks at that, and that was part of the temptation. You know, it seems that Satan will always urge you to focus on just one issue in life, just one aggravation. One restriction. You see something and you say, boy, I can't have that. Bible says I shouldn't have that. And sometimes we just focus on that and we start to think that, well, why is God saying that I can't do this? Why is he saying that this is a sin? Why is he saying that I'm not allowed to do this thing and please him? I just think God's got it in for me. No, wait a second. If you're ever going to get victory over that one sin that you're having trouble with, the first thing that you must admit and you must know for sure that God is good. And if he says something is not right for you to do it, if he says something is a sin, and if he says, listen, if you're a Christian, you ought not be doing these things, you need to understand this. What God says is sin is still sin, and it's never changed and always will be sin. Amen? And when he says as Christians that that my children should not be doing these things, he's not doing it just to be a meanie. He's doing it because he cares about you, and he knows that if you fall and you give in to the temptation and you commit this sin, there's a consequence that you're going to have to pay for it, and he doesn't want you to pay that consequence. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, when we think about our children, when we know that there's something that's out there that's not good for them, don't we say no? Don't we say, I don't want you doing this? Why do we do that? Well, we're not doing it just because we're the parent and we can say, just because I said so. We're doing it because we know that if they do this thing, it's going to have long-term consequences. So we say, no, I can't allow you to do that. And so that's the way God operates too. And so we've got to understand that God is good, and we should never doubt his goodness and start to think that he's robbing us somehow when we don't get something that we want, and that's just what we need to make sure that we understand that. Now, I was thinking that, you know, when I was younger, I had an older brother. I was, you know, it was just us two. I have also an adopted brother that's way older than me. But when I grew up, I had the one brother, and he was 2 years older, so I was the youngest. You know, I'm a fan of the youngest, by the way. But you know, I remember when we were living in the house, there were times that my parents would ask me to do something. And just a second, just at that moment, I started to think about my brother sitting there. You know, my brother, I tell you, I look back and sometimes that guy was just mean. Because whenever my parents, and it probably happened in your household too, but whenever my parents would say, hey, Bob, I need you to do something. And my brother would be sitting there and he'd look over at me and go, it just irked me. Because he knew that, hey, they asked me to do it. And he's sitting there like, didn't ask me. And sometimes when they would do that and he'd give me that look, first thing I'm thinking to myself is, well, that's not very fair. Why do I have to do it? I mean, there he is sitting there. Why can't he do it? I mean, after all, he's the oldest and I'm the youngest. I'm supposed to get all the breaks. Amen. and so sometimes I got to the point where I started thinking, you know, he hasn't done anything all day. Why me? And I thought my parents were being unfair to me. I doubted their goodness. You ever caught yourself saying, why me, Lord? You know, why me, Lord? Why am I always tempted by this sin? Why are you allowing this temptation to come in my life when you know I'm weak? Why do you allow this? By the way, nothing happens unless the Lord allows it. And so when something happens to us, why do we say, why me? I'll tell you the reason we say it. Because we get the feeling that God is not good and somehow he's unjust in the way he treats us. Why me, Lord? Why can't I overcome this temptation? Why do I keep sinning this sin? Or when we really do something, we pray for it over and over. If we want something, we pray for it over and over and over. Lord, give me this. Lord, give me this. Lord, give me this. And sometimes God's response is no. And when he says no, sometimes we start to think, well, why did he say no? That's not very fair. And we think he's being unfair to us. We think God should give us whatever we want just because we prayed for it so many times. The problem is that sometimes we're spoiled. And whenever we start to pray for something and the Lord says no, we get confused. Sometimes we get angry. Aren't you glad that your parents didn't give you everything that you wanted? You know, when God says no, when we ask for something, it's like when I grew up, every time that my dad would go to the store, I had to go with him. Now, I look back and really the reason I went with him because I knew that he was my best chance for a candy bar to be bought because my mother would never buy me one. And so whenever we went to the store, my dad's favorite candy bar was the Hershey's with almonds. I mean, that's what he had to have every single time. He's much like me. Once he found something he liked, that's all he would ever eat. He would never try any other candy bar. To him, that was a candy bar, the Hershey's with almonds. And so when he would go there, I would ask him for a candy bar, and most of the times he would go ahead and buy me one too. But if I went out with my mom, she would say, absolutely not. But mom, dad, I said, I don't care what your dad does. You're with me today. Absolutely not. And I thought, well, that's not very fair. I mean, after all, look at all I've done this week. I've done my chores. I did everything I was supposed to do. How come I can't at least get a candy bar? I know now why. Amen. Yeah. Kind of bad for the teeth. Amen. I look back and I'm glad that there were times that my parents said no. I remember one time I wanted to do something really, really bad. Now, I'm not going to tell you what it was. It wasn't anything bad, I mean, but I wanted to do it. And the person that invited me to do it, you know, this person had asked, you know, can Bob go with me to do the certain thing? And I remember I came home that day and I had asked my dad if I could go do it. And he goes, and I said, Dad, you know, I've been invited to do this. He goes, well, it's okay. He goes, now, who was it that invited you again? And I gave him the person's name. And he goes, nope. No. Nope. Well, here's the thing. I look back now and I know that person and I know the influence that person would have been on me. My dad knew what he was doing. And he said no to protect me because he had my best interest in mind. May I tell you this morning that God has your best interest in mind, and you may pray for something 1,000 times. We get to the point we think that if we pray for it and pray for it 1,000 times and pray for it 2,000 times, that God has to say yes. No, he doesn't. Hey, listen, he's God, amen? He has the right to say no. The same as any parent would have the right to tell their children no, God as our Heavenly Father has the right to say no to us. And when he says no, we must rejoice in that, saying, I'm glad that you said no because obviously something there is not going to be good for me and you're not allowing it to happen in my life. The problem is this, we think we know more than God. Aren't you glad that he's the one in charge and not us? I tell you what, I start to think about the problems that I would have today if God gave me everything that I wanted just because I asked him for it. And so we need to remember that God is always good. And you know, the problem is we're proud people. We want what we want. And really, when we have this sin that keeps on getting to us, we say, well, why is God allowing this temptation to go in my life when I keep on falling to this temptation? I'll tell you a reason why. It's because God is good and He knows what He's doing.
Amen.
Amen. And so we need to make sure that we remember that God is good. That is the first ground rule. Now, the second ground rule, if we're ever going to get victory over this, the one besetting sin, is this. We must not only recognize that God is good, but we also must accept full responsibility for our behavior when we fall to that sin. We must accept full responsibility for our behavior. Is it just me, or are we living in a time when nobody wants to accept responsibility for anything? You ever notice that? I mean, it doesn't matter what happens in this world, it's never the person's fault that did it. It's always something else. It's always society. It's always education. It's always, you know, how you were brought up, you know, where you lived when you were a child and all these different things. Nobody wants to take responsibility for what they've done. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, look at it again, and look, if you would, starting at verse 10 or at verse 9. It says, "The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Now, this is after they had sinned, after they both had eaten the fruit. And he called unto Adam and said, "Where art thou?" Now, that doesn't mean that God didn't know where he was, because God knows everything. Amen? But what he wanted to do was he wanted Adam to know where he was. Because after all, he's the one back there hiding in the bushes. God knows he's back there. And he says, "Adam, where are you, Adam?" And then when he comes out and says, "Lord," you know, and you're going to read this too, but when he comes out and says, "Lord, you know, we're back here hiding in the bushes because we're naked." And the Lord says, "Well, who told you that?" Did God know who told him that? Absolutely. God already knew what happened to him. And he wants Adam to come forward and confess the thing.
Amen.
That's what he wants. Now, by the way, that's not what happened. I mean, he didn't confess it. I mean, look here what happens. Genesis chapter 3, 9. "And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee, and thou that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said," now this is his chance to confess his sin. This is his chance to say, "Lord, you're right, I was wrong. You told me not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the tree that told us not to eat. You told us not to eat of it, but I did it anyway, Lord. I did it anyway. I messed up. I'm sorry." You ever wonder what would have happened if he had said that? I don't know. I don't know. But I know this. What are we supposed to do when we sin? Supposed to confess it to him, right? Supposed to come clean. Now, here's his chance to come clean. Look, notice what he does. "When the Lord said there," in verse 11, he said, "And who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said," here comes his confession, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Nice confession, isn't it? Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done?" Here's her chance to come clean. "And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Ain't nobody wants to take responsibility for anything. You realize here that the only one who did not deny it was the serpent. Isn't that something? The only one who didn't try to put the blame on somebody else was the serpent. That's sad, isn't it? All right, and then basically they didn't take the responsibility. They're passing the buck. Adam refused to take responsibility for his behavior. Eve refused to take responsibility for her behavior. And Adam's logic was that, well, you know, God, you created woman, and she's the one who tempted me. So God, really, it's your fault. That's what he's saying. The woman that thou gavest me, she's the one who tempted me. He's saying, God, it's not my fault. Well, it's yours. If you hadn't given me the woman to start with, I would have never been tempted. That's what he's saying. So then, when it gets over to Eve, rather than taking responsibility herself, what does she say? Well, the serpent. Who made the serpent? The Lord did. And he said, Lord, if that serpent were not here, I'd never been tempted. The serpent was the one that tempted me, Lord. Both of them blamed God. You know how many people today, when they fall into temptation, blame God? It's not me. It's the way I was made. Really, I'm sitting here. This sin I'm committing, I was born that way. You ever hear that in today's society?
Oh, yeah.
Do you realize who they're blaming? That Bible says if it's a sin and you say, well, I'm born that way, I can't help it, then who are you blaming?
God.
Nobody wants to take responsibility.
Right.
Nobody wants to take responsibility. Hey, listen, we got to take responsibility for it. When you sin, when that besetting sin, when you fall to that temptation, you've got to say, Lord, I've sinned. I'm messed up again, Lord. It's my fault. You can't say that, well, that person made me do it. I'd have been fine if it hadn't been for that person over there. Maybe you're, you know, I'm thinking that sin's like whenever you can't control your anger. And when somebody says something to you, you just fall off the handle and punch them in the face and say, Lord, I messed up, but it's because he jumped up in my face that I did it. No, you can't do that. Why? Because you always have an option. The Bible says, remember we learned last week, whenever you're tempted, God always gives you a way out.
Amen.
Always.
Amen.
And if you choose not to take that way out, then you better be confessing that it's your fault to the Lord. You can't say it's his fault. Why? Because he's the one who gave you a way out of temptation. You say, well, the Lord's the one who allowed the temptation to come. Nothing happens unless the Lord allows it. And he keeps on allowing this temptation to come in my life, so I keep on falling. So, Lord, it must be your fault. Because if you wouldn't allow that temptation to come in my life, I would never fall. Yes, you would. Because there would be another temptation that you would fall to. There would be another besetting sin. You can't blame the one who said, listen, I'm giving a way out of this temptation. All you had to do is take it. How can you blame him? You're the one who didn't take the way out. Amen? I mean, you can't say, listen, you can leave at any time. And you decide to stay, it's you who decide to stay. Amen? Can't blame it. Listen, if I say there's a way out and you can walk out that door anytime you want to, can't blame me if you stay here and get offended. Right? Oh, by the way, if you get offended, you can leave. Amen? You don't have to stay. But you can't blame God. But that's what everybody wants to do. They want to blame God for it. We need to understand, folks, that if we're going to ever get victory over that one sin that's so hard on us, that we keep on falling to, we got to remember that God is good. God allows us to go through that temptation. You say, well, why does God, what, and this kind of going back to my first point, but you say, well, why would God, how is God good in allowing a temptation to come in my life when I always seem to always fall when that temptation comes? I always trip up. I can never get to victory over that thing. How is God good in allowing that to come in my life? How many of you understand that it's not by your power, but it's by God's power that you get the victory over anything?
Amen.
Amen.
So
let's just think about this for a second. If your besetting sin is covetousness, and I'm just picking out an example, okay? I'm not talking to any one particular person, but let's just say that your sin is covetousness. And it just seems like you always covet, and you always covet. And every time you do, like, man, I did it again. I don't know why I can't get the victory over this thing. But then here comes another temptation, and you fall again. Another temptation, and you fall again. And you say, well, how in the world is God good by allowing this temptation to keep on coming in my life? Every time you fall, are you relying on his strength or yours? Yours. And you keep on falling, you keep on falling, you keep on falling. And he keeps on doing it until one day you say, you know what, I can't beat this thing. I gotta trust in God's power.
Amen.
To get victory over it. And then the temptation comes and you get the victory over it that time.
Amen.
Have you learned something? I never will forget, years and years ago, We used to live north of town. And I came home one day, and I had a bunch of wood in the back of the truck. I was going to use it to build something there. And my oldest son, he was the only son we had back then, he was probably about six. And he was, besides being very independent from the time he was born, he just felt like he could do everything. And so he got home and goes, "Daddy, want me to unload that truck for you?" Now, I knew that truck was, the stuff in there was way too much for him. There is no way he could have lifted the stuff I had in there. And I said, "Now, son," I said, you can't handle that out there. I'll be out there in a minute, and I'll help you, and we can unload it together." He goes, "Okay, Daddy." And so I'm sitting there, and I hear the door close. Sure enough, he walks out there to the truck, and he's not going to wait on me. He's going to start unloading that truck. So I thought, okay, fine. I'll just sit right there, look out my window, and watch him. And I mean, he went over there, and he put those boards on there, and be like, I mean, he's just straining, and veins are popping out of his head, and he ain't moving that thing but maybe a couple inches. And I'm like this, you know. And after a while, he's all frustrated. He can't move it, and he's getting angry. Finally, I poked my head out the door and said, "What are you trying to do?" He goes, I'm trying to move these boards. I'm trying to get this stuff unloaded, Daddy." I said, I told you I'd be out here in a minute to help you out." "Well, I just figured I'd go ahead and start without you." I said, "How's it coming?" "Not very well, Dad." You see, the thing about it is I allowed him. I didn't stop him from going out there. But I knew that he wouldn't be able to get those boards out of there without my strength. You know what sometimes the Lord will do? The Lord says, "I've got power for you to use, and you can get the victory over the thing, but if you keep on choosing not to, I'm gonna let you do whatever you want to do. Go ahead. Try to get the victory over that sin on your own strength. See how it works out for you." And he allows the temptation to come and come. Eventually, my son learned, "Hey, listen, when Dad says it's too heavy for me, I ought to wait on Dad."
Right.
He learned that sometimes the Lord allows you to go through temptation too, so you can learn that it's not by your strength you do anything, it's by His strength. And you need Him. God is good. He is good. And if He allows a temptation in your life, it's because He's good. He's trying to teach you something. He's trying to conform you to the image of Christ. He don't want you to do anything on your strength. Why? Because you don't get the glory. He does. And so he's teaching you something. He's allowing that temptation there. He's good. And when you do fall, you got to take responsibility for it if you're ever going to get victory over this thing. Why? Because if you don't take responsibility for it, then that's going to break fellowship between you and God. And then you're not going to get His power. Amen?
Amen.
You're not going to ever have God's power to get victory over that sin if you're not in fellowship with the Lord. And you're not going to be in fellowship with the Lord until you decide to confess the sin that you keep on falling to. You got to confess it. Not being like Adam and Eve here trying to pass the buck to somebody else. That's what we always try to do. It's always God's fault. It's always that person's fault. It's always about society and their shortcomings. It's all because I wasn't educated enough. It's because of look where I grew up. All these different things. I'm not saying those things don't have an impact on the way that we act sometimes. But what I am telling you is if you sin, it is only your fault. And you got to confess it. You got to take responsibility for it. You can't blame anybody else. But people today, they want to blame everybody else except the person who actually committed the crime. And so we need to understand that God is good and that we have to take responsibility for when we mess up. And then the third condition or ground rule that we must adhere to if God is going to change us and give us victory in those areas that we have trouble in, and that is we must believe that deliverance is possible. We must believe that deliverance is possible. In Genesis chapter 3, look if you would at verse 15. In Genesis 3:15 it says, "And I will put enmity," God says to the serpent, "and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This, by the way, is the very first prophecy you find in your Bible. It's a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross. It's a prophecy about Him getting victory over Satan. And this verse shows that the beginning of God's work and the promise of Christ. And He's saying that Satan will be defeated and man will be delivered from sin, all sin. And if we do not believe that, If we as Christians begin to think that God delivered us from our sins that condemned us to hell, but then we neglect to believe that God can still deliver us from any other sin that we're having troubles with, especially the one besetting sin, then we're wrong in our thinking. I tell you this, folks, what we do is we're just, you know, just, mankind is just weird. You ever think about just how wicked we think, and how even the most spiritual person that we know, we're messed up in the head somehow. And I'll tell you the reason why. How many of you this morning, you know I had to raise your hand, but I want you to think about it. How many of you this morning have received Jesus Christ as your Savior? How many of you know you're going to heaven? Amen? Now, have you received Jesus Christ? You're going to heaven. Period. It's everlasting life, okay? And the moment when you got saved, what you basically said was this: Lord, you died on the cross for my sins, and you were buried, and you rose again the third day. And you said, Lord, that if I trust in your death, burial, and resurrection, and I trust in you, and I believe that you're able to get me to heaven because you shed your blood on the cross that covered my sins, if I trust in you, you have the power to deliver me from hell and put me in heaven when I die. That's what you believed. That's what you still believe now, amen? Now, if you're saying here today, I trust that you believe that with all your heart, that God has the power to save your soul, to keep you saved, and get you to heaven. Why is it that we doubt his power on everything else? When everything else is really small potatoes compared to saving a person's soul. Anybody in here can save a person's soul? No, only God can do that. Anybody else here can give somebody spiritually dead life? Only God can do that. Now listen, we know that he's powerful enough to do that, but when it comes to everything else, we all of a sudden start to doubt the power of God. There are people today that are worried about their finances. Christians today that are worried about their finances. What do you think God can handle that? Don't you think that's a bit easy for God? I mean, compared to saving a soul? But yeah, we worry about it. You say, well, how about getting me power to overcome this besetting sin? Well, God saved your soul, didn't he? Why would you doubt his power in other words, you're saying, even if God gives me the power, I just don't know if I can overcome this thing or not. I mean, I just always fall to it and everything. I just don't know. I pray that he give me power, but I'm still falling. Oh yeah, I'm using God's strength, but I'm still falling. No, you're doubting the power of God. Listen, God has the power to deliver you this morning from whatever that sin is. He has the power to give you victory over that thing, whatever that sin is. But the problem is we doubt God. We doubt his goodness. We doubt his strength. We doubt all that. We think that if we can't do it, it can't be done. That's what we think. And we're wrong in our thinking. You realize the God you serve is the same one that parted the Red Sea.
Amen.
Same exact God. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty amazing thing if you think about that. To part the Red Sea. And think about this. Think about, remember the fire that came out of heaven and devoured the sacrifice there by the prophets of Baal? That's the same God that you serve. You remember the God back there in Genesis chapter 1 and said, let there be light, and there was light. Anybody in here can do that? No. He made the sun, the moon, stars also. He parted the waters, put the firmament between there, created three heavens. Yeah, that's the same God that you serve. And for some reason, we think that he can't handle our problems. One of these days, folks, when you're standing before the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ, if you're saved here today, when you stand before the Lord and you see him in all of his glory, you're going to sit there and think, boy, what was I thinking when I was on that earth? Look at what I had when I had his power and all I had to do was ask him for it. And yet I kept on falling in that one sin. I kept on tripping up and kept on falling. Every time I kept on falling. And while you're looking at his glory, you're going to say, you know what? I doubted his goodness. I doubted his strength. All I had to do is to confess it and pray that he give me the power, and it would have been done. and I didn't do it. Now, folks, that's what's going to happen when you stand up there. See, right now, because we don't actually see God, we don't actually see him in all of his glory, we start to doubt everything about him. We start to doubt whether he has our best interest in mind. Boy, I tell you what, every time you read about that cross, how could you doubt that he has your best interest in mind?
Amen.
He came to this earth in the form of a man and was whipped with a cat of nine tails and hung on that nailed to that cross for you and me. How dare we doubt that he has our best interest in mind? He didn't have to do that. If he didn't have our best interest in mind, all he had to do was just let us go to hell right then and there. He didn't even have to allow you to be born. Amen? That he has our best interest in mind, and he is all powerful. So the thing is, in this series, what we're looking at is how we can get victory over that one besetting sin. And I'm going to tell you something. Number one, you got to always remember that God is good and he has your best interest in mind. No matter what. Even though you keep on falling, you keep on falling, and every time the temptation comes, you keep on falling. Listen, he's allowing that temptation to come because he's trying to conform you to the image of Christ. And there is nobody in here that's there yet. Nobody. He's good. When you mess up, you got to confess the thing. Can't blame him. He's allowing the temptation to come in your life, but he's also giving you a way out each single time. And by the way, he's also giving you his power to overcome it. Can't blame him. And you got to believe that he's able to deliver you. You've got to believe that. And if you're not willing to do those are the ground rules. If you're not willing to do those three things, then have fun trying to overcome that sin yourself. You're not going to make it. You're going to keep on falling. You're going to keep on falling. You're going to keep on falling. How to overcome that one besetting sin.